Well, I was saying earlier that this is the toughest session, not because of the topic. Thanks for. It's not the topic that's tough; it's the timing that's tough. After those great sandwiches and chips, and if you had sugar, you're getting the crash about now, right? So no falling asleep. I'm just, you know, do what you got to do. So, yeah, that's right. I got to be real loud, huh? Oh, you don't do that to me. That's mean. Right on. No, you're right. Let's get this going. And perfectly, this will be another great session to help you in your counseling. And let's see how this goes. All right. Hey, let's pray and let's rock and roll. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for what we've enjoyed already. Boy, there's a lot of information. But Lord, I just pray that as we sift through each one, that you'd help our hearts to be here. That there would be an extra measure of focus, and that you'd help our bodies stay energized, and Lord, that you would use these things to not just equip us, but Lord, to change us. We don't want to be the same people. We don't want that. We want to be in the process too of being changed and conformed, of being sanctified, of being people who are changing and enjoying the blessedness that you give to us. Happy are those who follow you, and we want that. We so want that. So, Lord, just pray for our time now, and pray that this would be a rich time, and I pray that your word would just minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when Steve first asked me about what I wanted to do, I was just in the middle of a counseling session with a guy, and I just had gone through something. I'll explain that more in a second. But he asked me for the title, and I'm terrible at titling things. I'm not creative at all. And I gave this the title, How the Dual Natures of Christ Impact Counseling. And then I realized, wait, that's one of the exam questions. This is not an exam. This is not the exam track. That was just, I was preaching through Hebrews. And we just gone through Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll get to that in a minute. But the point is that the real title is what's in parentheses. It's I have right here, bringing worship into the counseling room. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. And our main passage is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And here's how I bless you. Here's how I'm applying this here. The context of my life. As I was just thinking of this. So I'm counseling, and I have a guy I've been meeting with, and he's a man in his mid-20s, and he came in one day. We'd just been seeing some great strides. It's about the sixth session, and he came in, and he was downcast. And you could just see it on his face when he walked in, and I was like, uh-oh, what happened? And, you know, he had been winning, and now he was losing. Found that out. There was guilt. There was shame. He was defeated. He was embarrassed. And I had something prepared. We were ready to, you know, work on something else, and had my diagrams ready to go and my counseling topic. And I was stoked because it was going to be a quick session because I knew where I was heading. And things kind of changed. And what he was struggling with, I was one of those times where, and this will happen to you. Well, maybe not you, but it happens to me. But I was like, what do I do now? whoa, didn't expect this. And I just happened to be preaching through Hebrews and, Hebrews 4. And it was just such a rich time of just going through Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And I just done it the week before. I said, you know what? This is what I'm going to do with him now. We're going to turn it into a worship session because you know what? Isn't that the best thing? Let's go look at Jesus. Let's go pay attention to our Lord, and not just, oh, he died on the cross, but let's go to a passage where we can find hope, where we can find help, because it says that in the passage. So that's what I did with him, and, you know, so as we go through this, this really is, it's going to be a kind of a laying out of my sermon, and it's going to be just, because here's the deal, before I jump into it, is that, again, you don't have to be a pastor to do this, so please don't think, oh, great, you know, I got to get better at preaching. You don't have to get better at preaching, but you know what? You should be walking through passages with your counselee. You should be as much as you can, and you get better at it after time. I mean, it takes time to get this, but the more that you counsel, I'd encourage you, go through chunks of Scripture. We had it last night, didn't we? Have you ever seen 1 Peter in that way? It was great. I told Steve, I said, that's going to be one of my next sessions with one of the guys I'm working with. It was great. I'm going to use it for my counseling team. I have a team of about 15 counselors, and that'll be one of our training times. That'll be our next topic. And just walking through Scripture. Let the Scripture speak. If you can't do it perfectly, so what? Read it, though, and talk about it. I mentioned it in another session, but there's a great resource that if you're counselors, don't think you have to invent everything. Find the sites, the resources where you can learn and steal. I call it stealing because I reference everybody, where you can find resources of people who they're good at this. God has gifted them. So one of them is called IBCD, Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. It's through Jim Neuheiser, and he'll be here, I think, in October. I think the next training, just a brilliant teacher. And his site has lots of great homework examples, and he has many of these passages where literally he shows you how to walk through the passage with your counselee. And I took one of them, for instance, and this is in my last session later on today, about pornography. And I took one of his teachings on pornography, and I turned it into a bunch of blanks. I just produced it, got rid of some key words, and that's actually what I use with my counselee for a couple of weeks. I have them take it home during the week, and they look up the passages and try to guess the word that's missing, because you guys like doing, a little search and, try to figure things out. Well, it kind of makes it fun for them because they're interacting with Scripture, and they're thinking it through, and that becomes our Bible study. And I'm using something that is just a great walking through Scripture. And so those resources are there for you, where you don't have to have gone to seminary to learn all the nuances. It's a great resource. Steal, use it, and then walk through Scripture. And so hopefully I pray that this will help you do that with Hebrews 4. If you ever have a point where you're like, oh my goodness, what do I do? Well, go to Hebrews 4, and maybe you use this to help turn this into a Bible study with your counselee and help them worship better. Because at the heart, all men are worshipers. And usually when our problems are big, it's because God is small. We need to make God bigger. He is big, but in our own lives, right? So this is kind of why I'm going down this road with you all here. So why I chose this? Not because it's on the theology exam, all right? But it is one of the questions, and this might answer part of it, but it's not aimed at that in particular. But the course of preaching and going through the book of Hebrews, I continuously was overwhelmed by the picture of Jesus. And by the way, Hebrews is the greatest book on Christology in the Scriptures. It's an amazing walkthrough of who Jesus is in so many different, just it's like a gem where you just hold it up and you see different facets of Christ in the book of Hebrews there. And as we're going through that book, just overwhelmed by our great high priest, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Friend, our Lord, our King Messiah. And as we went through, me and this counselee, going through this passage, we both were almost moved to the point of tears. Because, again, he came in and just the overwhelming guilt and shame he felt. But then going to our Savior, it was just a great time of worship together. So, and one of the things that I think we all need to work on is to get a bigger vision of who God is. Oh, there we go. It's on my notes there, or on my slide. I first saw this when I went to NANC back in 2006, and it was on the main sessions are on counseling and the attributes of God. Just rich teaching, and you're just, wow, you get to see how theology can transform what counseling is. We're not first and foremost trying to help people learn 7 steps to a better you, right? We want people to know God and his richness. Do we want to get to the steps and process as much as possible? Absolutely. But we want to have God be bigger, a bigger, grander vision of who God is. And that's what I wanted to do with my pal. So going to Hebrews 4, we wanted to have Jesus be bigger than his problem. Have Jesus be bigger than his shame, and to help him be a better worshiper. And that was my goal, and that's what we did as much as we could. So here, I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll just start walking through it. So Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's what a passage. So first of all, what does this teach us about Jesus Christ? And what is the biblical instruction that we find here to give us God's perspective and to understand this you know, call to have us draw near? So first of all, in the book of Hebrews, I've already said this, but it's a letter or a book most devoted to Christology and Scripture. It's written to Jewish Christian congregations that were facing persecution and alienation, but it was a call, don't go back to Judaism. You're getting pushed. You're getting persecuted for your faith. And some who were there, they were not Christians. They're in these groups checking it out, interested. Some intellectually were drawn to this teaching about the Messiah, but the pressures were making them look over their shoulders, hey, I should go back to the temple. And this letter is just driving at them, don't go back. Don't go back. So what we want to do is, as we're looking at this passage, before we just start, hey, look, there's so much hope in this passage, we have to help them go back. Because remember, part of what we're doing with our counselees is not just, let me fix your problem. We also want to give them tools for the long run. One of the key tools we got to give them is how to understand and read the Bible for themselves. And I say this to my church all the time. I'm probably more of a teacher than I'm a preacher, but I say, look, think like Jews. Think like a Jew. Think like a first century Jew. Read this book like a first century Jew. Go back so that we understand the fullness of what's being taught here. Think not like an American Westerner in the 21st century, but go backwards. We have to enter into their world to understand the draw, the lure, the temptation of the temple. See, we don't feel that because there's no temple that we're drawn to, you know, for our worship. But that at that time, that was a big draw for the Jews. They had this huge temple there. That's where the sacrifices for, at that point, what, 1,000 years had been the center of worship. And for 500 years before that, the tabernacle was the center of worship. Now in Christianity, things have changed. But it was a tough road for that first generation or even second generation of Jewish Christians. And so this letter is written because they're facing this lure to go back to the tabernacle, to the temple, to focus on the high priest. And so when we look at this, we need to understand how Christ, as we look at this at Hebrews, Christ is the fullness of what was being offered in the religious aspect of the Mosaic covenant. So this is key to understanding why the writer of Hebrews goes through each of these important concepts of the Old Testament as he calls Jewish Christians to resist the pull, to not turn back. Jesus is the fullest reason to resist the lure of the temple sacrificial religion in that he is the fulfillment and better. And that's a key word in that whole book. Jesus is greater, better, supreme, final, full, complete, perfect. He's the climax of all the promises and types and foreshadowing. Don't go back. Don't forfeit the rest available in him. So the writer of Hebrews, he labors to show that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, and he's greater than anything in the Jewish religion. He's greater than angels, chapters 1 and 2. The messengers of God, these servants, they're powerful. In some places, they're worshipped in Judaism. They're highly honored. Chapters 3 through 4, he goes through showing how Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, the great leader of Israel. He was called a servant in the house. He was the deliverer from Exodus. He's the one who delivered the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. He was a spokesman for God. He delivered the Torah to the people. And yet Jesus is better. Even Joshua is mentioned too, a small part in chapter 4. Jesus is far greater. He's not a servant, but he's a son in the house. He's the heir. He's the king. He's the owner. He's the creator. He's God. He's not a messenger, but he's the creator. He's the provider of salvation. He's the leader into eternal rest. He's the final, fullest revelation of God, better than Moses, fuller, complete, eternal. Don't go back. He's just been building this in the first 4 chapters. Don't go back. Don't run from him. Run to him. And in Hebrews 4, we have a turning of this section in the book. And it's starting to introduce Jesus as the great high priest. And it's that way all the way through chapter 10. So to understand this, we have to ask, why is the high priest, why is that such an important figure to the Jews? Why is that part of the allure? And so we want to understand what is the background of the high priest. And what was the point of the high priest? I'm switching to ask you guys. What is the point of the high priest? Okay, the mediator between man and God. Right? And there was one key day where he had a very important function, Day of Atonement. Great. So he would take the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, walk through the holy place into Holy of Holies. Okay, you can tell how I teach. I'll do that. I'll pause. And if you want to answer, go ahead. So he walks into the holy place. He goes through the curtain one day per year. Only one person was allowed to do this. He goes and he sprinkles blood on okay, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Why is it called the mercy seat? Okay, it's a picture of how God forgives sins because it's the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. There's two angels. The angels, their wings are touching behind. It forms a throne, the throne of God. It was considered that. This lid, what was inside the box underneath the lid? Okay, there's several things, but the main thing, the Ten Commandments. What do we break when we sin? The Ten Commandments. So this is where we sin. There's the mercy seat. What do we sprinkle on it? Blood. The blood covers our sin. The Shekinah glory descends, but it can descend because the blood is there to cover the sins of the people. You understand? It's a big picture story of what God does. Isn't that cool? It's a picture story so we can understand the point of the blood and the mercy seat. So that is part of this picture here. Come to the throne of grace. It's talking about this. That's part of the picture, the high priest. Jesus calls himself the high priest, but he doesn't bring someone else's sacrifices. Who does he bring? His own. Okay, it's just an amazing picture. But see, here's the deal. You have to turn into instructors a little bit and have them think like a Jew and think this through and understand why. See, if you don't do that with scriptures, what happens if you don't go back in time to try to picture what's happening? We're missing the point of good hermeneutics. The hermeneutics is always, what did the original audience hear and feel? Right? When Paul was writing letters, he didn't just write out, here's do this, do that. He was using imagery, race imagery. And when you're using race imagery, what are you trying to get across? Exertion, effort. When you're in a race, you want to lose. Come on, right? We have to enter into the world of Scripture. And here in Hebrews, this is, and if you have never had any experience with it, that's okay. Guess what you get to start doing? Learn. Do some reading. And just start entering into this whole world so that Scripture, when I say this, don't mistake what I'm saying. Scripture is alive. But see, here's the deal. It'll come alive. It is alive. Please, some people say, come on, it is alive. It is. But here's the deal. It'll take on deeper, richer feeling, right? And that's your whole life is about learning how to understand Scripture better. But see, you have a special role if you're a biblical counselor. You want to stay a couple steps ahead of those who are counseling, right? I was a high school teacher, man. I was always 2 chapters ahead of those kids, right? Any teachers? Teachers in here? No teachers? Okay, you don't understand. Oh, I'm back. All right. If we want to help them picture what's going on, take them to this world, because this was a huge temptation for these Jews. Some Christians, some checking it out, some like, what is this? And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't you understand? Jesus is it. He is the great high priest. Don't go back. He's greater than Moses. What? He's greater than the angels. What? This picture he's been building, and now he's getting to this high priest. Jesus is the great. By the way, there was only a high priest in Judaism. Jesus is called what? Great high priest. And notice that it also says he's our great high priest. So let's keep digging into some more of this background here. When we talk about high priest, and you guys have some of this on your notes, I'm just going to ask you questions that you have it on your notes, so it'll be pointless. But it's really the imagery is Exodus, right? It's the Exodus from out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land. And by the way, when you would talk about Exodus, the Exodus event to the Jews, it's not just leaving Egypt. It's the whole 40-year process of leaving Egypt and entering into the promised land. It's the Exodus event, all right? So when you're thinking this, you have to understand the imagery of what's going on here. At the Exodus, oh, and by the way, I took my church through 22 weeks of going through Genesis through Exodus 12, the beginning of Exodus, because if you don't understand that portion of Scripture especially, you're missing most of what the New Testament is talking about. It's the background. It connects all the dots. If you're just a New Testament Christian, can you be saved? Absolutely. But to see the fullness, the great grand plan of God and how he works with man and just the sovereignty of God, you got to start in Genesis. And you see how God connects the dots, and you'll see themes brought up in, you know, different passages in the New Testament like, oh, I knew where that's coming from, and it makes more sense. So this is one of those things where you need to understand what's going on in Exodus. In Exodus, after they left Egypt, they spent a year around a certain mountain, right? Sinai. And during that year, that's where God took this nation of slaves. They're 12 tribes loosely, but he organized them into a nation. And he gave them a law, the Mosaic law. They gave them a sacrifice, the whole system of how they could be related to God. And that's where they got that's where they got the tabernacle. And that's where they got the high priest. They're organized, given law, given a sacrificial system, and then here's the key thing, the tabernacle, where was it in the geography of the people? Always in the center, right in the middle. But what was around that tabernacle that said something? A wall. God is distinct. He's in the midst of, yet distinct. Okay, they were organized, but that word isn't funny. In John 1, and Christ became and God became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is tabernacled. That's the picture. He tented right in the middle of us, right in the middle of his people. But we start seeing pictures of that here. God in the middle of the camp, yet separate and holy. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would represent the people before God with the blood of the sacrifice. And we see the Shekinah glory. And the first time it happened, the Shekinah glory absolutely filled the temple, and the priest couldn't even go in. So grand was that. Again, when we start talking about this, when it's Jesus called the great high priest, this is the background of those Hebrew Christians when they're hearing this. So we have to think like them. We have to have these images. When I was preaching through this, I had pictures of the high priest and the tabernacle up here, and I just forgot to do that for your slideshow. Sorry about that. But we have to think visually. Jesus, the great high priest. There, okay, it's still in here. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't go back. Hold on tight. Jesus is worth it, is what verse 14 is saying. We have a great high priest. He's not a high priest, but a great high priest. He's the final, full, finished, completed one. Who has passed through the heavens. The earthly priest would pass through the outer court, then into the holy place, and the Holy of Holies once per year. It had to happen all the time. It was never finished. Jesus in the heavenly temple, the true thing, the greater temple, he served faithfully. He stands finished. He offered himself as the sinless sacrifice. He has the finished work. He's seated on the throne, reigning. See, the priests never, there's no furniture in the temple to sit. The priests always were standing and ministering in the holy place, and even in the Holy of Holies, once per year, go in and get out. But Jesus is seated. His work is done. Jesus, and it's called, he's called Jesus, the Son of God. And this goes to who he is. He's Jesus goes to his, Jesus the man, that's his name. It's his humanity there. And he's called the Son of God, and that goes to his deity. And Jesus' name in Hebrew is Joshua. It means God is our salvation. The name of the man, Jesus, it refers to his humanity because he represented us to God. And he's the Son of God. He's deity. He's eternally serving as our representative, fully God and fully man, eternally with the Father and the Spirit, eternally glorified. He's the creator. Yet, he was willing to suffer humiliation for our sake. He suffered for, go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Look at what he didn't forfeit, he didn't lose it, he just didn't use it. His divine prerogatives to be worshipped. I'm thinking of Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He wasn't worshipped when he was here on earth by his own creation. He chose to come as a man, a form of a servant, obedient to what? The point of death. By his own creation, rejected, spit. By his best friends, they bailed on him. That's what he suffered for us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This tells us he's not the distant God who doesn't care. He's the God who's come near in love to stand with man, to live for righteousness, to show the way of a life of faith, of faithful obedience to God, to die the death of sacrifice, the payment, to rise to new life in the resurrection. His sacrifice has been accepted. The tomb is empty. The great high priest's work is finished, and the king will return. So again, I'm talking to my counselee about this. I want him to go through the scriptures with me. I want him, after suffering great defeat and embarrassment and shame, he's fallen hard, he's in my counseling room, I want him to know this Jesus. I want him to worship. I want us to worship together because that's his hope. Nothing I can say, oh, you'll be okay. No, he's feeling the right conviction for his sin. I don't want him to feel better necessarily, but I do want him to have the hope that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will minister the comfort as he sees fit, but I want to take him to Jesus, the great high priest, the one whose work is finished. God provided the way by sending his Son, salvation in this incredible God-man, Jesus, the Messiah King. And I tell him, and I straight up, and I love saying this, but I say, you know what? God loves you. Jesus loves you. Great quotes about Jesus coming as man. You know, B.B. Warfield, only in recognition of this great condensation of grace, or condescension of grace, do we learn the love of God for us. And only here is our faith and love drawn out to its full height. Charles Spurgeon, Jesus is the friend of the poor, the sinful, the unworthy. You poor ones need not fear to come unto him, for he was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. We have to help people think through this. Well, do you have to think through this. Does this minister to you? And I keep telling people, look, we need to go to the cross more often and recognize what happened. The cross was not just for salvation. It's part of our sanctification. It reminds us we need him. We need to operate in repentance every day and seeing what he did on the cross, to understand the depths of our sin, to be mourning over that sin because it's still ugly, right? When we sin, when he died for us, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But when we sin in real time, we can't say, oh, I'm forgiven, it's all cool. No, man, we need to understand the sacrifice he made and let it impact us. Go to the cross. Have you ever read, you know, some good, like A.W. Pink, Steve mentioned, The Attributes of God? There's some, or Knowing God, J.I. Packer, he mentioned that one too. Great works just to know God more and to just dwell on who he is and what he did, because that's the God who came near as a man. And he knows our temptations and our weaknesses. He can understand. Let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is worth our worship, our belief, our hearts, our perseverance. Don't give up. Confession means belief in the gospel, the faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah who died as the sacrifice for sins, buried, risen from the dead, and returning. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. Consider, think about him and what he's done and who he is. Hold fast. Hold, that means to hold on tight, to grasp. Though being pulled, don't let go. Don't turn back. Don't get pulled down by your sins and failures. Keep holding on. Is it hard to be a Christian, to follow him, to fight sin? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But is it worth it? Yes, it is. And that's what Hebrews is trying to tell us, the writer. He don't go back. It is tough. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to struggle. But it's worth, he is worth it. Don't give up. So Jesus is worth it, but he goes on to say he's our compassionate high priest. He understands and helps. Yes, you, my friend, who's struggling with porn and alcohol. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows us in our condition. He experienced as a man the life of limitations and needs, of rejection, of hurt. He has compassion. He's tender-hearted. He's merciful towards us. He stands alongside us as our representative. He's not a distant figure, but who entered into this mess. The God who came near, who knows the frailties of life. He knows temptation more than you or me. Oh, slides. Thank you. You guys can do this. When I'm out with the slides, you can do that. That helps me. He knows temptation greater than you and I. See, here's the deal. He never gave in. We give in, so we don't feel the full weight of temptation. It's like lifting weights. You know, you're holding it up, and then you put it, and you don't feel the full weight of it because you eventually put it away. He never let it down. He withstood the full weight of temptation as a man. Was he hungry? Yeah, he suffered hunger. Was he sleepy? Yeah. Did he have other drives that were part of his physical body? Yes. But he never gave in to sin. You guys have to think that through. I had to get ordained, and I was struggling with, how do you explain this? This is a tough one, but here's the deal. He never gave in. It says that he can sympathize, he can feel with us the weight of temptation, and yet he never gave in. He never sinned. But that helps him understand our weakness. And he's the high priest that says, hey, come to me. You're struggling? Come to me. Don't run. Come to me. What does that say about our high priest? He's loving. Help your counselor. Well, you and I need to understand that, right? Make this a worship time for you. But when you're with them, keep stopping and say, do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much he feels for you? What do you think he would tell you right now if he was sitting in this room? Hey, let's get back up and get going. I love you, man. Let's go. Let's do it together. Any of you coach at all? Were you guys in here? Was I did this with you guys where I talk about being a coach? Okay, I was a coach. A lot of years, high school and a college coach. I'm like, you guys, let's go. We're getting beat. Let's go. Come on, get up. Let's go. Not yelling at you guys. No, come on. We can do it. That's what Jesus is doing when he says, come to me with all confidence, boldly come. He says, come on, you guys, let's go, let's do it. Come to me. What will you find there? What will you find there? A guy who understands, he says, you'll find what? Understanding, mercy, grace, help. You guys feel that? You're supposed to feel this. You're supposed to feel this. You're supposed to be like, oh my goodness, the king of the universe who knows how ugly I am. See, you guys don't know how ugly I am. You can't see my heart. I don't know how ugly you are. I can't. I can't see your hearts. How many of you have sinful hearts? Hold them up. Okay, thank you. You're breathing. I know I say that to kind of remind people, look, we're all in the same boat. But he still says, I love you, and come on, let's go. You see, if this doesn't make the hairs stand up on the back of your neck at some point in your life, oh, man. Oh, man, you need to think about it. Because it's amazing what he's done for us. But help our counselees see this. Because they're going to come in desperate for hope and help. And we've got to, you guys don't have to yell like me or whatever, be crazy like me. But if you can't point them to a passage that says, wow, look at the richness of his love for you and what he tells you. He actually says, come to me. Not when you're being perfect, by the way. He doesn't say, hey, when you got everything cleared up, hey, you can come talk to me. Come to me. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the temple? The veil. The one that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It was ripped top to bottom. What was now made accessible? That throne of grace. That throne of grace. That was the picture of what happened there. The sacrifice was complete. It was finished. Come to that throne of grace. Not just one guy once a year in his holy vestments and all this stuff, just bringing the blood of the sacrifice. He says, hey, I'm there. I finished it. Come to me. Isn't that cool? Wow. Get excited about what Christ has done for you. You don't have to be somber like this. You can be excited. I get excited. That's why I love doing this, because it reminds me as I'm teaching this. I'm going, oh my goodness, he did this for me? Oh, man. He's a compassionate high priest who's able to sympathize, who's been tempted in every respect, yet without sin. In the midst of temptation, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, we just preached on it a few weeks ago at my church. In the midst of temptation, he worshiped. He's being tempted. 40 days. We have the temptations listed in Matthew, and it says that we got three temptations. But Luke tells us he had been being tempted, and we've just got the three, I guess, the big ones that are being done at the end of the 40 days. And yet we see him in the midst of this worshiping. And what does that? What does it mean to worship? Do you have a worship service? No. Part of worship is obedience. He obeyed God in the midst of the temptation. I'm not going to take the shortcut. Here's God's word. That's what I'm going to live by. Amazing. In the midst of that, he knows us. He knows the pressure. Yet he is our greatest hope because he conquered. He offered himself as the sacrifice. He's the great high priest. He finished his work. He now sits reigning at the right hand of God. There's another picture. It says he stands at the right hand of God as what? As our advocate. What is that? Lawyer. Our defense lawyer. Satan comes with the accusations. Nope, got it covered. Why would he do that for me? I'm a chump. I'm good. I know I use regular words, but there you go. I know how bad I can be in my heart. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I get that. Oh, my goodness, there's no condemnation. Isn't that amazing? That's the hope we have. Thank you. That's the hope we have. Draw near to the throne. He's made it available. Let us then with confidence, boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. In what time? Time of need. Draw near. It's the opposite of Mount Sinai. The Jews, you were always supposed to stay back. Stay back from the mountain, touch it, and you die. There's a wall around the tabernacle. Only the priest could go in there. Only specific priests can go in the holy place. And only one priest could go in the Holy of Holies. He's saying, come near. Come near. Through prayer, we can draw near in a very real way. so important that we pray with our counselees and be praying for our counselees and have them pray. Pray out loud. Pray a lot. God truly hears since he is our great high priest who is there. We have a hearing, so we must pray individually, corporately, together. And one day we will be physically near. Oh, I can't wait for that. Oh, man. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Amen. We will be there, but we're supposed to, we have to have this kind of a spiritual mindset. You know, we need to consider ourselves as seated in the heavenlies with him, with confidence. That means boldly, not fearfully. The sacrifice has been accepted, knowing he hears and is available to help. This isn't a ritual of emptiness, but truly effective. Come near with confidence. Go to him in prayer. I already talked about the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace, folks. Of grace. Isn't that funny? We think of the Mosaic Law, and we don't think of grace, do we? But God did provide grace in all through the Old Testament. He was teaching through that law that, hey, you need me to do something special, right? But that's what it's called now. It's called the throne of grace. Oh, man. The throne of grace. There's therefore now, and I love Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation is the word that means penalty. It is the word Paul used to speak of the consequence of Adam's choice to rebel against the good and clear command of God, which resulted in condemnation to all men. Therefore, when the apostle triumphantly proclaimed no condemnation, he meant that believers fear no future penalty for their sins, since Jesus paid for them in full. Oh, man. Isn't that cool? Do any of you need to hear that today? There's no condemnation for you or me in Christ Jesus. I'll keep moving here. God says all may come near since the great high priest Jesus has finished the work of atonement. His sinless sacrifice of himself and his life of righteousness perfectly fulfilled all the law. He has accomplished the work. Jesus alone finished it. He now offers access to God. No more waiting. Now access through belief, trust in, and adherence to him. And what do we get? Mercy. Just judgment and punishment withheld. Not getting what we deserve. Grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Freedom. Forgiveness. Presence. Relationship. Hope and help for all of life. It is in coming near to this enthroned God through Jesus Christ where we find mercy and grace for help, not in turning back to an earthly system that is empty of the salvation and forgiveness. My friend would not find help in going back to man's system of dealing with his problems. He needed and needs and will need the hope and help found in Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of grace and says, come near, come near. And don't give up. Hold fast your confession. So reinforcing our counsel, how does this God-man affect our counseling? One, I've already said this, but this should be a time of hope and of worship. And if you have another passage you want to use, amen, but this is one that, you know, affected me. For the counselor, our confession, right? Jesus is the one to offer hope and help. He alone understands and fully succeeded and is sits finished. He's the one who we tell people is their hope. I'm not the expert that's going to, thank you. I'm not the expert that's going to answer their problems. I'm outside eyes to their situation, helping them see past it, but I want them to see Jesus. He mentioned last night, future grace. I want them to look beyond to what we have in Jesus Christ. That's my confession. My confession is Jesus is your best hope, buddy. I'm just a Christian just like you, so let's go to him together. My confidence, Our confidence as counselors, Jesus is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. He offered the once-for-all sacrifice. He's for our sins, for our counselees. He's the one who knows all our weaknesses. Even when we don't understand our counselees, he does. We are just people in need of change, helping people in need of change, and pointing them to our great high priest. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the counselee, hold fast the confession. Don't give up. My friend, this guy wanted to give up. He was done. I don't blame him. It was rough what he had done and gone through. Are you turning away from Christ? Is it just too hard to follow him? Well, it is. But don't give up. He's worth it. As the first century Jews who heard of Jesus were drawn to him and yet were facing the pressure of turning back to the temple, what are the pressures pulling us away from him? What's tempting us to water down our confession of belief in him? Is it too harsh? Is it too exclusive? You want to be accepted by friends without different beliefs? What are the desires in our lives that we are tempted to satisfy outside of God's plan? In effect, evidencing an unbelief by turning back to our old ways. If he was going to give in and just give himself over, what was that saying about his faith in the long run? If this was going to be a protracted long period and he stayed there, I didn't want him to give himself over to that. Draw near to the throne, my friend. There you'll find hope. Let's go together. Are you drawing near to find hope and help at the throne of grace? Do you pray? How much? Do you think it's a mere mental exercise? Do you feel like you're praying to empty space? Are there areas of your life where you could use that mercy and grace he's made available? Are you struggling with an area of sin, desperately wanting to know experientially his forgiveness and help? Are you facing immense pressures? There's the list. Where you could use his peace, hope, and rest in your inner man. Do you take advantage of the body of Christ where we can lift you up in prayer, walk alongside you in prayer, drawing together, drawing near? These are all questions that we can ask. Are you drawing near? It's not a mental exercise. There's action we can take here. Turn to God the Father through Jesus the Son, our great high priest. His work is finished. His compassion is full. His help is guaranteed. It's always available, immediately accessible. So if you ever run into a situation and you're just like, wow, this is a tough one, maybe use this. But I encourage you, find other passages, make it your own, that you can walk with somebody. But make sure it's your own. It's not academically your own. Oh, I know how to explain this passage. But do you feel it? Scripture's to grab a hold of our emotions, our affections, and draw us near to the Father. Our counselees need to see that that's real for us too. If they don't see it in you, it's like, what are you playing this game for? But man, It's fall in love with Jesus. I don't know how else to say it, right? Our great high priest calls us to draw near, and let's go with our counselees there, right? That's their best hope. Let's pray. What time am I supposed to be done? 10 more minutes? I'll pray, and then if you have questions, we can do questions. Otherwise, we're done 10 minutes early. This is a miracle, by the way. The apocalypse. The Lord's coming back. I know. Strike that from the recording, Bill. No, just kidding. Let's pray and we'll be done. God, thank you for our time. Lord, we pray that you have been glorified now. We pray that you have been lifted up in our thinking. And Lord, as we think through this, God, grab a hold of our affections. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this to continue to shape and mold our thinking, transform, renew our minds in this respect so we would better love you, and that we would, because of that, we would be better cheerleaders for our counselees who need not just fluffy emotions, but Lord, true passionate counselees who love you and who are confident that you are the answer for whatever they face. And we have conviction about that because we know it's true. So Lord, I pray that this would be just helpful in that respect. And Lord, all to the end, that you would be glorified, that your church would be built up, that people, that our church and Christians would shine brighter. And as we're working with counselors who might not be here, that they become saved and more would join our family, that your kingdom would grow. That's what we pray for, God. Thank you. Thank you for each person here and for the time they're investing, especially for what they just did in focusing during a very tough time right after lunch. So we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.